the second address entitled This Day Is This For the Inuit.
They were gracious words that he spoke, it says in verse 22. And that word gracious means acceptable. They're acceptable words. And the root word, the root comes from the word joyful. I'll just bear that in mind a little later. They were joyful words. And what words were they? Well, verse 18 and 19, they read as a scripture of release. It's speaking of the preaching of the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and setting at liberty them that have rules. It would possibly be that these words, coming as they do from Isaiah chapter 61, are based on the deliverance at the time of Ezekiah, Isaiah 61. With that in mind, it's based on that idea, the deliverance that came to Israel when Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. You see, Hezekiah preached good tidings, didn't he? He preached the gospel to the people about deliverance by the Lord. He told them that there was more on their side than on the side of the enemy. There would be more with us than with them. He bound up the brokenhearted, those who had lost their relatives to the Assyrians. There was liberty to the captives. Those who had been taken captive were brought back through the intervention and the intercession of Hezekiah. Jerusalem was opened as a prison had been opened. They'd been shut up in that prison for a while. Now the prison was opened, and it was indeed an acceptable year of the Lord, quite possibly anyway. He went on to preach about, in this is Isaiah 61, the day of vengeance. In verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God. He had vengeance upon the Assyrian. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Jerusalem was in that situation. And it was going to be reversed. It's quite possible that it is based on those events in the days of Hezekiah, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Just go back to chapter 37 again for a moment. We looked at verse 30 of the eating the growth of the fields for 3 years as being a reference to the Jubilee. Now look at the next verse, verse 31. It says there, and the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. What does that? A tree. A tree takes root downwards and bears fruit upward. Trees of righteousness. And Israel were to be. It sounds more like the Jubilee, doesn't it? Well, certainly, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Here was the proclaiming of liberty. They'd look forward to the Sabbath, to the seventh year, then to the Jubilee. And each time, I can't say I'd been let down, but nevertheless, it wasn't the end of the cycle. But now, at last, here was the proclamation of liberty. And here was the one who could give liberty. He could provide them with a liberty. But you notice that he stops at the acceptable year of the Lord. I wonder why he did that. Why does he stop before the roots go down and the fruits come up? In the New Testament, this word acceptable means to be approved or propitious, to appease or to atone, or favourable. It's got an overriding thought of atonement about it, this word. An overriding thought of atonement. You see, the acceptable year comes through atonement. We get the idea in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, remember the events of Cornelius? when Peter went and he opened his mouth in verse 34 and he preached the truth to Cornelius and the household of Cornelius. And he says, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Accepted with him. It's the same, it is the same word. But of course acceptance with God only comes through atonement, and that is involved in this word acceptance. It has to be the atonement. We're not accepted on our own two feet. We're not accepted by our own merit or achievement. It's only through atonement that we can be accepted by the Almighty. Now the Old Testament word translated acceptable in Isaiah 61 carries the same thought, the same idea. It can be and is translated delight or favour or desire. Example in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant," in other passages it's one of those servant prophecies concerning Jesus. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth." So it is translated as delight. But the root word is to be pleased with or to satisfy a debt. Again the idea of atonement. Go back rather to chapter 40 and verse 2. A word we know very well. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. That's the same word as acceptable in chapter 61. Pardoned. So we've got the idea here of atonement, the forgiveness of sins. And that is what Jesus promised. Above all other. Oh yes, we look to the glory, and it's only right that we should look to the glory. It's wonderful to look at. The scriptures is full of it. But there'll be no glory for any of us without, there would be none, without forgiveness, without the atonement through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day, is this fulfilled in your ears? There was the offer of forgiveness and the offer of glory. But he was rejected. He was literally rejected. They tried to throw him over the brow of the hill, remember? Oh yes, they rejected him. So Jesus came, I would suggest, with the offer of the Jubilee, to proclaim liberty, total, complete liberty, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from mortality. He brought life and immortality to life. He came with the offer of the final, the total, the complete Jubilee. Oh, it wasn't a Jubilee year, I don't suppose. It doesn't matter, does it? He was the Jubilee. He had the offer of salvation. None other could ever bring it. Moses couldn't do it. Moses could issue the law concerning the Jubilee. Ezekiah may have carried it out. But none of them could offer salvation through the forgiveness of sins. But Israel rejected him. So it's as though he still offered the seventh year of release. No returning yet to possession of life. No returning to possession of life. But he brought with him the offer of the seventh year, the acceptable year of the Lord. And between the two, were the days of vengeance. Remember Luke 21. These be the days of vengeance. You know, let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those that are in Jerusalem, you know, depart out, and so on. Because these are the days of vengeance. And the days of vengeance began AD 70, and they go until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But he brought with him the seventh year of release, the salvation, the release that comes through baptism into his name. I put it to you, brothers and sisters, that we today are living in the spirit of the seventh year of release. And the Jubilee, as far as we are concerned, as yet to come. Isaiah 35. This is a picture of the kingdom. Certainly it is. But you've got the same idea, the same process here. Vengeance followed by recompense. We'll go in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. Yes, vengeance on sin and death. A recompense. We shall be delivered. When he comes to bring vengeance upon a world that knows him not, by the grace of God, we shall be relieved and delivered and granted liberty. He will come and save you. You see, the Epistle to Thessalonians, the second epistle, chapter 1, is the same thought. Judgment followed by glory, by the Jubilee. The days of vengeance. He came with the offer of the seventh year. Then you've got the years of the days of vengeance, followed ultimately by the great Jubilee, which is the kingdom age. When we, by the grace of God, will return, you might say, return to possession of life everlasting. So Jesus then, I believe, is claiming to be the fulfilment of that seventh year. All the purpose of God we know centres in him. It all revolves around Jesus. First of all then, he brings release and liberty and deliverance of captives. We're all captive, aren't we? We know what it is to be a captive to sin and death. We know we're bound, as it were, to mortality. We know the experience of that, don't we? He brings also forgiveness of sins. Go back to Luke 24 just for a moment. Luke 4, I mean, not 24, Luke chapter 4. In verse 18, I think it is, yes. That word liberty, to set at liberty, the end of the verse 18. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That word liberty means to pardon or remission. Forgiveness of sins, you see, is implied with that liberty, that the word used for liberty there. You see, liberty comes with the shedding of blood. There's no other way. Here, the Sabbath brought liberty, but it didn't last. The seventh year, in itself, under the Mosaic law, brought liberty, but it didn't last. The Jubilee brought liberty, but it didn't last. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But here it is. He comes to set at liberty by pardoning, by remission. No other way. Those that are bruised. In him is also then the reuniting of families. Will be, won't it? Literally. The reuniting of families. And the great family in the truth. You said to the Jews, didn't he? They'll see Abram, Isaac, and tell your father Abram. Jacob. All walking in the kingdom. A reuniting of the one great family. Which we are just a small part. Binding up the brokenhearted also. And ultimately, though not yet, but ultimately, at the Jubilee, there will be the return to life. So that day in Nazareth then, that scripture which he read, stopping as he did, at the acceptable year of the Lord, was fulfilled. The trumpet sounded. He spoke. The trumpet sounded. And there was a call to release. But it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't acceptable. The days of vengeance had yet to come. But Jesus still goes on. He still brings with him the offer of deliverance, the offer of salvation. John chapter 8. He speaks to these faithless and wicked men. And out of them all, he seems to gather a few who have leanings towards him. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So now to the people, now there are some coming who believe on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the word there that he chose to use for free means to liberate. The truth shall bring freedom. You will be made free. It was to proclaim liberty. Unrestrained, it means, to go at pleasure. Not as a slave, according to the concordance. Not as a slave, but to go freely, of your own pleasure, as distinct from slavery. So you see, he's offering here, the seventh year, the year of release. They no longer be slaves, slaves to sin and death, but one slave to him, of course. Oh, they knew what he was talking about. They knew what he was talking about. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abram's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. They used the word for slavery. We were never in service to anybody. The root of that word means to be bound. They were never bound. Weren't bound. They were bound to the Romans. More than that, they were bound to sin and death. Oh, they knew what he meant. But they rejected him. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. They were willfully committing sin. They were rejecting the offer that he was making. And this, he says, verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. That's a reference back to Deuteronomy 15. We'll come back to John in a minute. Just look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, that chapter we looked at concerning the seventh year of release. It all revolves around this. Deuteronomy 15, in verse 16, you know, he's told them what they've got to do with their poor brethren. They have to treat them liberally, and they have to let them go. Now, verse 16, it shall be, if he say unto thee, if this bond slave who is now made free, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. And it was, as it were, fixed to the door or the doorpost. And it says, he shall be thy servant forever, not bond slave. But he'll be the servant, a willing servant, a free servant, but a willing servant, no longer bound under the law, but a free servant to remain there in the house of his master, because it says in verse 16, because he loveth thee and thine house. What does Jesus say back in John chapter 8 and verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. You see, the one who took on this voluntary service was almost like a son. Remember Abram and Eliezer, when Abram said to the Almighty, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and mine heir is this Eliezer of Damascus? It, the same sort of spirit there, this servant of his was almost elevated to the position of a son. Well, now here is the son. He was never going to leave the house because he loved his father and his father's house. And we are that house. You and I are that house. We need to give thanks that he did love his father's house, so that we have a place in that house. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free by the shedding of his blood. It speaks of atonement. So Jesus then brought, I firmly believe, the seventh year of release. because he loved his father's house. It's as though his ear was driven to the doorpost. Yes, it does say that, doesn't it, in Psalm 40. We have those words in Psalm 40. A messianic psalm, if ever there was one. We could take it all from verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou open. The margin says digged. Here's the awl going through his ear. Because he loved his father and his father's house. Because of that, we have hope of life. This day, is this fulfilled in your ears? For Israel, natural Israel, in front of them were the days of vengeance. But I submit to you, that day, that seventh year of release, still exists. For each one of us, the day of opportunity, it still exists for us. Romans chapter 6, chapter we know as the baptismal chapter, quite rightly so too. All connected with baptism into the saving name of Christ. Can't get away from that. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free, same word, to go at pleasure, no longer a slave. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. Isaiah refers to them as. Same word. Yeah, that word free. To go at pleasure. No longer a slave. No longer bound to the house of slavery. But we are free in Christ Jesus. So Jesus then to us is the seventh year of release through baptism. We enter into him. And now we live in that environment. Oh, that's where the problem starts, isn't it? Is living in that environment. That's where the problem starts, really. You see, he sets before us an example. An example by living the spirit of the Sabbath. The day of holiness. The holiness that is necessary to live before God. He sets us that example. Isaiah 58, the words there. These are words of Isaiah to a faithless Israel. But they were carried out and fulfilled by a faithful Israel. Jesus, the Israel, the Prince with God. Verse 13. Of Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, thy pleasure. See the distinction? We have to do the Lord's pleasure, not thy pleasure, the pleasures of the flesh. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There's the all-sufficient reason for it being fulfilled. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You see, the whole life of Jesus was a Sabbath. His whole life was a Sabbath, doing holy things before the Lord. So must ours. So must ours. We're in that environment of the seventh year of release. We've got to be holy. Are we? We've got to examine ourselves. The trouble is we examine one another, don't we? That's where the problem starts. We examine one another. No. Examination starts here. At self. Jesus, in him was seen a total abstinence from sin. Total. Which of you convinceth me of sin, he said. And he was talking to his avowed enemies, who would leave no stone unturned to find the slightest mistake in his life. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Not one. Did so. Can that be said of us? No, it can't. Not doing thine own ways. Jesus could say, I do only those things that please my Father. Can we? I do only those things that please my Father. Do we? Can we say such things? Not finding thine own pleasure on my holy day. Not finding thine own pleasure. Think of Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted. And he answered everyone, it is written. It is written. He turned it on his head every time. When we are tempted, what do? Turn to the Word. Wonderful when we do. But you know as well as I do, so very often it's us that's turned on our head. Not speaking thine own words. Jesus could say, the words that I speak are not mine, but his that sent me. Ours? Our conversation? Our way of life? Can we say that it's God-like or Christ-like? Every time? Can we? It's a time of self-examination. We're in that environment. Delight thyself, it says, in the Lord. I delight to do thy will, O God, said Jesus. Again, do we? Well, Jesus says, doesn't he, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. That's another point concerning the seventh year of release in which spirit we are living at the moment. Sharing the amazing wealth. Sharing the amazing wealth that the Lord has blessed us with. I'm talking of finance. Although that does come into it. The lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. There are brethren, whatever we might think, they are brethren who are existing on a pittance in this world. One brother, as I know too, his monthly wage is enough to buy food for himself and his family for 10 days. A monthly wage. Sufficient poor quality food at that for 10 days. What he does for the rest of the time with himself and his family, I don't know. Yes, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Look what we've just had. We've not done too bad, have we? Very nice indeed, but there are others. Brethren in Christ who are not so well blessed. But I'm not thinking of that so much, really. The amazing wealth that we have here in this Word. God has given his Son as a sacrifice. And through his Son, we have fellowship with the Father. A wonderful fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that fellowship comes through a knowledge of his Word. Without the knowledge, we shall never have fellowship. Fellowship is not the social side. Nothing at all to do with that. Fellowship is with the Father and the Son. A knowledge that is shared, that strengthens and encourages. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is one such passage. He says, we'll pick up verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's the day of atonement. There's the atonement through his blood. That's the first start in the day, in the year of release. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's the amazing wealth. The abundance that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The Lord's arm is stretched out still, not drawn back into the fist of wickedness. his hand is drawn, is stretched out still, even now, as the offering of the riches of his wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's not yet, but time to come, in the time of the Jubilee, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There's the inheritance, there's the Jubilee. But you see, it starts with the seventh day. It starts with the Sabbath, a life of holiness. It continues in the year of release, a way of life. A way of life in association with brethren and sisters in the truth. And it eventually culminates in obtaining the inheritance in the kingdom and age to come. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of, and knowledge of God. We, in fellowship, share our experiences, don't we? Just as though the rich man and the rich brother and the poor brother shared in that day of amazing wealth. They share their experiences. We have our little pitfalls in our husbandry, don't we? Even in the truth, we all make our bitter mistakes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We all need one another. We all need one another. You need to help me. There may be some ways in which I can help you. We have to work together. It's the spirit of the year of release. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. He comforts us, we comfort others. Just as the Lord blessed the rich brother and he could comfort or help the poor brother. Exactly the same. You know that word comfort there? It's the word parakleto. It's the same as the word advocate that we get in the first epistle of John. It means one who is called alongside to help in time of need. Just as Jesus was called alongside to help when Peter was sinking in the water. Remember that occasion when he walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee and he began to sink. He began to sink, he went down in the water. And he cried to the Lord, Lord, help me. And immediately the Lord was there. He got him by the arm and he put him back in the safety of the boat. He was called alongside to help. Peter could do nothing for himself. But the Lord was there. And that's the same word here. Comfort. Parakleto. It means to call alongside to help in time of need. Now, the Lord has come alongside to help us. As in the Day of Atonement. In the giving of his life, in the shedding of his blood, through the shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness of sins. But now there are ways in which I can help you. You can help me. And this is one of them, isn't it? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's the sharing out of this amazing wealth that we have in fellowship in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We also have to give liberally, don't we? We saw that in Deuteronomy 15. Again, we're not thinking of those. It means without restriction of our time, our attention, our affection. How do we feel about one another? You know, you may not like me, but you know you've got to love me. Because the scriptures say so. And that's the way it is, isn't it, in the truth? We love one another because we are brethren in Christ. There are members in the ecclesia perhaps who all, I don't want to say are not lovable, but we've still got to love them. I think most ecclesias have got a brother or a sister or perhaps more than one who are what we might call a little cantankerous. You know the sort, don't you? I think we all get, except Bourneville, of course, we all get one of Bourneville, don't you? But you know what I mean? It does happen in the ecclesia, and it's just the same as it does in the world. What they need more than anything else is a little more attention, a little more affection. You try it. you know, the sort of brother who was always complaining that the speaker's no good, the presiding brother didn't do this, or the organist played too fast or too slow or whatever. Try a little affection. You'll find it works. It's difficult though, but it does work. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, I give thanks to my God for you all. All. Everyone. That cantankerous one. The one who's always complaining. Not only the jailer, the Philippian jailer, and Lydia, for whom he no doubt had much affection, those two particularly, but also all of them. Can you say that about everybody in your ecclesia? Can I? Oh yes, we've got our little cliques. There's 30 ones I like very much. Others, well, you know, a bit difficult. No, we must love one another. Of course, there's always a danger in ecclesial life that we build bigger bonds, hoarding our knowledge and our affection and our time to ourselves. Isn't there a danger of doing that? Oh yes, there is. You know, Luke chapter 12, we got an example of that, one of the parables of Jesus. That man who built bigger barns. It's the same idea, Luke 12, verse 16. Well, he starts actually in verse 13, because one of the company came to him and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. There's a problem. And money is the problem, you see. The inheritance is not being divided fairly. And he says, man who made me a judge or a divider over you. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Yes, our knowledge sometimes, never mind finance, our knowledge sometimes, we're quite proud of it, aren't we? Proud of the knowledge that we've got. Shouldn't be. There's a danger in that. Then he spake a parable and said unto them, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That could have been the sixth year, you know. Could have been the sixth year. That wonderful abundance. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. That's greed. Greed. One of the most awful of the characteristics of the flesh. Greed, alongside envy, are the two worst characteristics of human nature. You see, he's hugging everything to himself. We can be exactly the same, never mind finance, we can be exactly the same in our attitudes, in the truth, keeping everything to ourselves, instead of sharing the wonders and the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. It's covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. Are you an idol worshipper? Am I? Makes you think, doesn't it? Do we forgive debts? Yes, we must forgive debts as well. We've got to forgive debts. That was another point, wasn't it, that was forced upon these people. You see, sometimes we can build up a sense of resentment against brethren, or maybe sisters as well sometimes. A resentment in the ecclesia. Somebody irritates us every time they go on the platform or whatever. Irritates us. All this is, you know, really builds up inside us and becomes a grudge. We hold on to it. Let it go. That's between us and eternity. Is it good? Is it worth it? Forgive as we have been forgiven. So we've got to feed one another then with the blessings that we have received. We've got to open our hands wide to our brethren, to our sisters, help to feed and to build them up. To the end that there are no poor in the ecclesia, none that are poor or deprived of our love, our affection in the truth. Have you ever come to the meeting feeling a bit under the weather after a week in the world? You know what it is, you come to the meeting and nobody seems to speak. No hand is extended to shake hands, build us up, and we go away feeling as depressed as we came. That isn't good, you know. Some of us can't see, I'm one of them, we can't see other people's problems until they're put there right in front of your face. It shouldn't be like that. We should consider one another, think about one another. On the other hand, have you ever gone to the meeting and left it having not helped anybody else and left behind you perhaps a trail of havoc, spiritual havoc? There's two sides to this. Yes, we've all got our part to play. And Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. There's the all-sufficient reason, just as the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, so Jesus says, this is my commandment. Just as emphatic. Carries the same weight. So behaviour then is definitely important. But you know, that year ended with the reading of the Lord, didn't it? Remember? The reading of the Lord. The reading of God's word. The whole nation, men, the women and the children, united as families, as one great family, met and read the Lord. And I think it was very impressive on the children as well, and on the men and the women, to be united together reading and listening to the reading of God's word. That really should be a part of our life, shouldn't it? Reading it together. But we do, I'm sure we do. And we learn that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I think it's important, even for the children. And that's why I personally like to see the children there at the meeting, sharing as far as they can in the service. Nothing wrong with that at all. They share and they learn. Well, the lessons are clear then, aren't they, really? We are under oppression of sin and death. Our need is release. And we have that release, first of all, at the moment, in the forgiveness of sins. God has provided through the atonement the way of escape in Christ Jesus. And also, in the time to come, the return to a possession of life. In Psalm 69, Messianic Psalm, Jesus says, in verse 4, Jesus said, then I restored that which I took not away. Then I restored that which I took not away. Adam took away life. Jesus restored it with the giving of his life. And so the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will return. Everyone of faith will return to life. We wait for the sounding of that trumpet, don't we? When there will be the proclamation of liberty in its fullness, in its completion. When there will be no more returning to the next cycle. Finished. It will go on throughout the ages of eternity. Under the Jubilee in Leviticus 25, it was said that the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Think of those men of faith, strangers and sojourners. Hebrews chapter 11, you know the passage very well. This is the attitude of mind of men like Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Enoch, Abel. This is the attitude of mine. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Strangers and sojourners. That's the attitude of mine. Abram had much to boast about. His were the covenants. His were the promises. His was the hope. The very foundation of the hope of Israel was his. He had much of which to boast. But now he considered himself a stranger and a pilgrim. He considered himself. That's the attitude of mind that we should adopt. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And that country, brothers and sisters, is what we are looking for. That age to come, when Christ returns and the trumpet shall sound.
The dead in Christ will be raised, and we shall be called, if we are still alive, called to the judgment seat of Christ. So in him we see the ultimate and complete release, forgiveness of sins, liberty, the reuniting of families, the restoration to life. He will come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, let my people go, let my people go to death and to sin. And the grave will find that it hasn't the power that even Pharaoh thought he had. The word Jubilee is the word Yobel, and it means a blast of horns. They sounded the horns, there was a blast of noise, and the Jubilee was sounded. But there's one exception, and that exception is chapter 25 and verse 9. Look at it, Leviticus, we looked at it once, where it says, thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. That word Jubilee there is not Yobel, it's Teruah. The word Teruah. And it means an acclamation of joy. It means to split the ears with a shout. There's an association of ideas between the two words. With Yobel, you've got the blast of horns. With Teruah, you've got the blast of sound, the sound of rejoicing of those who heard the sound of the trumpets. They responded with a shout that blasted the ears of those who were around them. Well, you would, wouldn't you, if you were in that condition? You were going back to your land, there'd be a shout of great rejoicing. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. That is verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful Teruah sound, Jubilee, the blast of the voices responding to the voice of the trumpets. It's a shout of triumph, a shout of rejoicing. And this is the joyful noise that was heard in the synagogue of Nazareth, actually, when they heard the voice of Christ reading those words and saying, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was joyful. It was like a blast of sound in the deathlessness of the Judaistic way of things. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Of course they did. The day of atonement ended with the having the forgiven the sins through the work of the two goats. The sins were taken away, and the high priest came out of the tabernacle, and he blessed the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The blessing, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, was upon them as they then rejoiced at the sound of the trumpets. And they went away, walking back to their land, walking with the blessing of the Almighty upon their heads. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And then finally, brethren and sisters, Revelation chapter 5. We have here the song of the redeemed. Here are the many who are redeemed, who hear the joyful sound, who hear the joyful sound of the voice of Christ, raising them first from the dead or calling them to his judgment seat, hearing the joyful voice of the Lord. If by his grace we are called into the kingdom, we amongst them. Now, for that company who have been judged and found worthy, verse 9, they sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God There's the Day of Atonement. On that glorious time of Jubilee. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's the picture of the Jubilee. And it's all completed. The end of the cycle. That's the end of the cycle. The end. No more. Just goes on now. Throughout the endless ages of eternity. No more going back to square one. Just going on and on to the fulfillment of God's purpose, when God himself is all and in all. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is the song of Jubilee. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the, and that such as are under the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. That's a song of triumph, a song of redemption, the song of Jubilee. May it be that we shall be there to sing it with them. How wonderful that's going to be indeed. Yes, we're living, I believe, in the spirit of the seventh year of release at the moment. It depends how we lead our lives now, both in the world and amongst brethren and sisters. Depends how we're living our lives now as to whether we shall be there by his grace, by the sacrifice of Christ. We shall be there to share with him in the glories of eternity. What more can we say than with the four beasts in verse 14? Amen.